Okay, I'm gonna get us started. Kick the rabble rousers out like Mike Taylor. All right. Okay, it's great to see everybody. Welcome to Sound Doctrine. Appreciate hearing from Matt Zook last week and giving him a platform there to just keep going in seminary. So we were talking in elder prayer time this morning about daylight savings, you know, happening next weekend. So heads up on that. That it's fall behind, and so you get an extra hour, and I'm going, yes, I'm going, that just, where I'm at right now, just kind of mid-semester with two classes, is an extra hour means a lot to me. So he was going, oh, yeah, I don't know, yeah, that extra hour, I'll, you know, anyway, it's just funny, so he's grinding, and we're all grinding, but what a privilege to get you know, really superb training with, you know, a seminary that's a distance location from the master's seminary. So I do complain, but it's not a sanctified complaining. So anyway, we're going to be back in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to continue this kind of ongoing series, you know, where we're just looking at, you know, right Christian thinking, and then how do you apply that to the Christian life and the choices that you make. And so today we're going to be getting into this whole idea of put off, put on. What does that mean? What does the old self mean? What does the new self mean? And we're going to be pulling pretty much everything in here is from MacArthur's commentary, so give him all the credit. But what I wanted to open with is just a challenging question, you know, that relates to our walk of sanctification. You know, who are you when you're not here? Who are you, you know, on Wednesday morning? Who are you on Thursday afternoon? Who are you on Friday night when you're not here in church on Sunday? So we all, I think it's fair to say, put our godliness on Sundays. It's a little hard not to. But, you know, is that a consistent you throughout the week? And, you know, we have to continually examine ourselves in the Christian life, and we have to continually, you know, step back and look at the bigger picture. What is God doing, and then what's our responsibility, you know, under just the doctrines of saving grace, what Jeff just preached on? What is on us, you know, not to earn our salvation, not to have works righteousness, but what's really on us? And can we be, you know, sort of inhibiting our own growth by, you know, by being lazy or being, you know, disingenuous or, you know, being someone we're not, you know? If we're saved, we're who we are on Sundays. But, you know, in the middle of the week, there's still this fleshly temptation to be somebody else, right? And so I'll just, you know, like I like to do, throw myself under the bus. Thanks. And say, you know, when I first came to faith, I came out you know, kind of a life of my 20s and early 30s in college, fraternity life, and then in the Air Force in the fighter culture, and both of those are not necessarily conducive to living a godly life. I'll say that. So, I, you know, as I throw myself under the bus, you know, it's like, which Steve are you? Are you Sunday Steve or are you Squadron Steve? Fair enough. We all have a version of that, right? You know, I was just reflecting on Friday it was 45 years ago on October 24th that I raised my right hand and got sworn in as the second lieutenant in the United States Air. 45 years ago, I got commissioned in the Air Force. That's a long time. And so a chunk of that, you know, the first 10 or so, I did that as an unbeliever. And so what I was thinking about, and I kind of just was so moved that I did a family text, and I was just saying, you know, that it was an anniversary, and it was 45 years ago, and it was officers training school, and Cynthia flew down to see me do that, and I threw my hat in the air, and there was maybe, I don't know, 12 people in the little stands, because it was OTS. It wasn't like the Air Force Academy, but I got commissioned, and then we were serious, but we weren't married yet. And so all that God did, you know, if you look back at your life and you go, okay, so I can mark my salvation as when I went to war in, you know, my early 30s. That's when God really, like, that's when everything just fundamentally night and day difference changed. But all the while before that, there's all these evidences of amazing grace. God gave me this one here. God gave us 3 kids, and then 2 more after salvation. And then as I'm kind of, you know, coming out of the world and more into the eternal perspective, you know, he's still blessing and protecting and providing, even when I'm not being the best witness in terms of who I am in the middle of the week. And, you know, the pressure of certain cultures, you know, that we find ourselves in are immense. And so as we kind of step back and do church today and do the one another's of the church and be honest with ourselves, you know, we should just go, okay, how do we do this? How do we do this? Because, you know, to kind of, you know, run against the grain, you know, in a fighter squadron that's hard. You know, the pressure is rough, and I think it's not just fighter squadrons, it's police department, it's fire department, it's, you know, all kinds of military units, whether it's army, it's law firms, it's medical practices, right? And so we all find ourselves, you know, this stage of my life, I'm here all day, so that's unbelievable to be able to come to a place where everybody's on the same page. But that's not how we're all sort of set up, right? Everybody's living, you know, some version of going out from Fort Anchorage, you know, where the fences are tall and the gates are locked into the world. There's temptations that come with that, and we've talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's temptations that come with that that you know, we need each other to get through, and then we need to be really working on growing our relationship with God in very humble, submissive ways, so that we'll have the strength to be salt and light, to be a witness, and not just have people kind of go, "You go to church? We don't want that, right? Ever." Am I making sense? Yeah. Anybody want to, like, throw themselves under the bus on this one? Yeah. It's the little things that build up to the bigger things, you know. But what we have in us is the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and so our conscience is speaking to us all the time. And it's so much better to live with a clean conscience. Is it not? It's so much better to live with a clean conscience. Yeah, Suzanne. One of the more tragic recent examples of this is, sadly, and I, you know, I don't, I pray for him, and I'm would desire to just like be as gracious as humanly possible towards him. But it's Steve Lawson, you know, and Steve Lawson, very, very big luminary in the, you know, in the evangelical community, very close with John MacArthur, a preacher of preachers. He was the face of the doctoral of ministry, doctor of ministry program at the Master Seminary. And he wasn't the Steve Lawson that we saw at Shepherd's Conference, and he wasn't the preaching Steve Lawson when he was in private, and his life fell apart. And he wasn't, some of the things that came out of that, I'm not trying to beat him up, but some of the things that came out of that is he just wasn't in church. He was not like under accountability with raised up leaders and then the accountability of the local church. And so, you think, how could that happen to someone like him? It can happen to anyone. And so let's just be clear about that. You know, but this idea that he was this in certain settings and then he was this in secret, what a warning. You know, what a warning. We pray for his soul, and I think he's really working on trying to repent. But, you know, the fall was catastrophic in terms of where he was and where he is now. And so that's what we want to talk about. That's what Paul is trying to address, you know, as we walk this walk of sanctification, where we know that we can be sure as we examine ourselves that he's done the work of regeneration in us, and now we're just being sanctified daily. How do we keep up on playing and keep the momentum going, knowing that we have this, we still have the flesh to deal with? And the flesh is not the old self. The flesh is a vestige of the old self, but it's not the old self. That's what we want to talk about today. We are completely regenerate. We're born again. We're out of the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. And so, but because in the church age, God has chosen to allow Satan to still roam the earth, we're dealing with that. And because he hasn't made us, you know, completely free of any temptation to sin, we have to deal with that. And so that's what Paul is, you know, writing to this church in Colossae regarding. So any other thoughts about this? Yeah, Yvette.
Mm-hmm. Spend time with God before you spend time with the world.
Yeah.
Because that will go through your marriage.
Yeah.
Your children, your job. Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's a protection measure, you know. It's a putting on the armor of God type measure. I think one of the things that you know, people get wrong the most is just an overconfidence that I'm stronger than I really am. We have to see ourselves as like toddlers who are trying to play in the street. No matter how sophisticated we are, we can't rely on ourselves. There has to be real accountability in our lives. There has to be people that are challenging us with questions, hard questions. There has to be a willingness to sit under the Word and not just come and sit and do other things and, you know, think about, you know, what you're going to do on Monday or whatever. Sit under the Word and let the Holy Spirit, you know, speak to you through the Word and impact you. And every time, you know, we should be doing that in church, and so God has provided everything we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the community of the universal church, which is, you know, the worldwide community of regenerate, and then he's given us the local church, and then he's given us, you know, our families. And so there are people in our lives who need to be on top of this, and we need to agree to let them be on top of this. Because we can, you know, we can think we're a lot better than we are. You know, it's another attempt at an analogy. I'll say it this way. When you're learning to fly fast jets, there's an overwhelming feeling to it where, like, first time you ever jump in whatever airplane it is, you feel like, I'm never going to catch up to this. There's no way. It's like somehow we're, you know, putting the gear down to land, and I'm still at ground ops before takeoff. You know, that was my first ride in a T-38, and I was like, there's no way I'm going to catch up. I'm going to wash out. There's no way. You know, we do, but somehow we get better, and we learn it, and then suddenly you're at a place where you're like, I'm pretty darn good at this. I'm more awesome than him, and him, and him. Yeah, I'm pretty good at this. And then there's this sense that, you know, well, I could be the commander if they would just let me, you know, when you're a lieutenant. That's the danger spot, right? It's the, I know enough, and I'm pretty solid, but you're thinking you're, like, way more solid than you really are. That's the danger, I think, of you know, the fact that we don't live here every day in the building. Like, I mean, you guys are out in the world. And so I was out in the world in squadron life. And so I had to really, like, deal with that and, like, really come all the way out of that culture and live with a clean conscience. And so, all right. Anything else? Yeah, Lori. Yeah.
We're in the midst of, like, teenagers.
Yeah. And what
a blessing that is.
Because yeah.
No matter what, we're not
going to
figure it out.
And we're adult
children.
And
all,
yeah.
You know.
So. Yeah. I just think that's a blessing. Yeah. Yeah. So God's, you know, perspective is always eternal. And you know, that comes out of the lips easily. But to really contemplate that, you know, is you know, maybe another attempt at an analogy with parenting is you can step back and just look at, you know, what a child is seeing, and with all your life experience, know you're coming from a lifetime experience, hopefully, you know, mostly good, and you're looking into this whatever it is right here in the moment, and you're just going, I know what to do. You know, that's why God is with us. And it's always the eternal perspective. And, you know, the one of the classes I'm in right now is just heavy-duty eschatology. And so I'm thinking about how important it is for us to read all of Scripture and see the whole storyline of the Bible and see what God is really trying to do and then where we fit into that. But always keeping in mind that, you know, it's not a question mark and, you know, like, maybe this will happen or that. God has told us what's going to happen. And he has that full perspective. And he knows who's going to be with him in the eternal state. We want to be excited for the eternal state. Because there's a judgment coming for everybody. You know, and if you're getting judged as an unbeliever, not good. I mean, words fail. If you're getting judged as a believer, you know, my hope and prayer is that, you know, of all the stuff I know is on the negative side, I would like, you know, not to say this is about me, but to say, you know, somehow, Lord, you got all the way through to me and put all these wonderful people around me and inspired me to work harder at it and go deeper and live with a clean conscience that I pleased you, right? I pleased you. I mean, when I was growing up as a kid, I wanted nothing more than to please my dad. You know, I think it's the way, you know, young boys are. I mean, I can speak to that because I was one once, you know, back in two centuries ago, probably. But you know, you want to please your dad, you know, and that translates to you want to please your commander. You want to please, and so the ultimate version of that is pleasing our Creator, pleasing pleasing God, and then pleasing as Christ is God, and but also fully human, to please the one who did the work to save me, you know, the sacrificial work on the cross. I mean, just to say, I figured it out, Lord, and I stopped being that person in the squadron bar on a Friday night because I love you way more and I see what you've done for me than these people around me who I want to think I'm cool, right? So it's you don't do that until you're going deep in the Word and you're going deep in the relationships in the church and you're realizing that you're not walking in this world anymore and that people don't really matter. The people that do matter are your fellow believers that you're walking in faith and growing with, right? So we will get to the text eventually. You go, Amy. Yeah, so who are you when you're not here? We'll kind of hit on that theme as we go through today, but let's do prayer. Let's pray together. I know we need to be praying for Kim and Caleb and their whole family. Just Connie, Kim's mom is, I guess, out of rehab and now, I think, living with Kim and Caleb. Nope. End of the month. Okay. Family. Okay. Yeah. So I think the prayers are, it's, you know, Connie is not coming all the way back to what she was. And but, you know, she's, I think, physically, you know, healthy enough to just be in changed and be here for a while. So there's some hard decisions to make for how that's going to look and how the family's going to do the support system. And then also just for Connie and, you know, coming to terms with, you know, what's happened and where she is physically and mentally and emotionally, and then Brad or her husband, you know. So the two of them, Brad is, you know, facing, praise God she's here, but we're not like we were. And so all of that is just, we'll just bathe in prayer. Be praying for just a Lucan family connection. I think Karina's brother, and what's his first name again? Kelson? Yeah, okay. Okay, just continued prayers for you guys, Welshes, as you get ready to PCS and different things going on, and, you know, just been a season for you, so we'll just keep praying about that.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People have committed to their local bodies.
Yeah.
As a higher order of authority than yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You did not receive that well. The university intervened, so yeah. That was a huge praise. And they had a really, somebody called it a weird, 3-hour mm-hmm. write session. He was allowed to be in the first part of it. He left.
Okay.
And everything else. But nonetheless, that's moving in a positive direction by God's grace.
Good. Okay.
Okay. I was able to spend some time with him on the phone yesterday and he asked for chat
Okay. Yep. Okay. What else can we? Yeah, Gary.
I just wanted to. You guys have been praying for my older sister, and I wanted to thank you very much for that. And she went home to be with the Lord on Friday.
Okay.
And we're planning to go down.
Okay.
Visitation.
Yeah. And this sister's name again?
Doris.
Okay. So sorry for your loss, and we'll definitely be praying for you guys in the whole picture. Yeah. Yeah. How's the special prayer about neighbors and pets and such? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay. What else? Yeah, so our daughter-in-law, Allie, is a one-day pastor due date, so... We're praying for her discomfort and just all that comes with birthing a child and a girl coming into the swath of grandsons. Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah. What's his name? Is it okay to?
Noah.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Anchors Grace Church. Thank you for the freedom to be here and just come and open your word and worship together and pray together and fellowship together. Lord, there's so many places around the world where it's not easy to do, and people are underground, and people are being chased, and even being killed as martyrs for their faith. And so, we want to always keep that perspective in mind, and be grateful for the freedom that we have while we have it. And so, thank you that we're able to do this morning. Thank you for the gift of prayer and the miracle of prayer. How you promise that as we pray as believers, as regenerate believers, Lord, your Holy Spirit is in us, and we can pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Spirit, and it's an amazing communion transaction. And so we're doing that now, and we're lifting up our own prayers, some unspoken, many spoken. But Lord, you know what we're thinking, what's on our hearts, and so... We want to honor you as we just submit in prayer this morning. We pray intercessory prayers for just Dan and Jess and their whole family. Thank you for Samara and good news there, just on a couple fronts, one with her injury, another with her coach. Lord, we're also rejoicing over assignment and a move that will happen soon enough. To see how you're continuing to use them as an Air Force family and moving them to the Washington, D.C. area. Lord, we also just pray for Dan and his command as he leads and pastors young men and women, and just for his Airman First Class who is dealing with a miscarriage and and just how painful that is. And so thank you that Dan has got a heart for you and is able to just grieve with this young man and his wife and be there for them. And so we want to lift them up in prayer. We want to just continue to pray for the Terpstra family, for Caleb and Kim specifically, and the siblings as they work out sort of a new normal with Connie and Brad. And just pray for Connie's continued progress, Lord, and our prayer is, you know, for her to heal and come far back from a stroke. And for Brad, her husband, we pray for him as he's just coping with change and dramatic change, really. And then we pray for the entire family. We're so grateful they're all believers and desire to get it right biblically. And there's accountability amongst all the siblings and just family members. And Lord, we know that you're going to bless their decision-making process. And so we just pray for what's not decided yet. Lord, we want to pray for Kelson, a young man who's made some bad choices and is now reaping what he has sown there with bad choices. And we just pray for him to come all the way out of that. We pray for you to save his soul. We pray for whatever the circumstances need to change to make that change massive and real right now, because it's very serious. And just pray for him and pray for the whole Lucan clan as they just want to love him and minister to him and whatever touch points they have. Lord, we pray for Gary and as he grieves, and Claire too, and just the loss of Doris. Thank you that she's gone home to be with you, and now there's a celebration of her life planned. Pray for safe traveling mercies for just the stories to get down and participate there. We pray for Gary's nephew, Doris's son, as he deals with all the loss and grief, and pray that his faith would be strengthened in this, and how you are the only God of comfort, and that you do bring comfort in these moments supernaturally. And so we pray for comfort, and we pray for just a celebration of a believer. And so that will be heavy on our hearts as they travel. Lord, we pray for just prayers for peace in the neighborhood, for just difficulty that comes with being in close proximity to people and different realities with pets. And we want to just pray all those scenarios and just be Christians in those moments as best we can, and for you to just resolve those things in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray for peace, really. We want there to be peace, not at any price, but there to be peace, Lord, as we just navigate this world as Christians and are intersecting with unbelievers. Lord, we just praise you for a report of a young man coming to faith, Noah, and we're just amazed by that. And this is you doing the work of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, and how you call people in your perfect timing. Now there's a prayer for a spouse, and just the realities of being completely changed and, you know, putting on the new self that comes, the new rebirth, as we'll talk about in a minute, that is stark, and it's a unnerving change to someone who is not a believer and doesn't get it. And so, Lord, we just pray for that whole situation. We know you know exactly what you're doing, and you're just using all this perfectly, and that we can trust in that, but we also want to pray for it. So we pray for Noah's wife to come to faith. We want all the people that we see around us to come to faith, and there's no other prayer, considering the eternal state and one versus the other, salvation versus being lost. And so we want to pray our hearts out for unbelievers, and just we want to be used, Lord, to bring you glory and to show the world all of your attributes, but in particular your grace and your love and your kindness and your patience and your long-suffering. So help us now turn to the Word and just open up this chapter in Colossians. And Lord, we are grateful for John MacArthur and his commentary and all the wisdom here that I'm bringing forward to this group this morning. And Lord, we pray to have a good time in the Word and have your Holy Spirit superintend over it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 3 again, and we're going to be looking at verses, you know, kind of finishing up the second part of verse 9 and going through verse 11. We had talked a couple weeks ago, you know, particularly about lying, you know, as we're talking about the idea of putting to death, you know, literally it's the, you know, nail to the cross, these sinful desires, put to death these worldly flesh desires and behaviors, and one of them is lying, and so we talked about that. And then, as you'll see, Paul just sort of goes from that thought and transitions into the wider picture of what you have to do is put off the old self and put on the new self. So let me read specifically from the text. This is the ESV. He says, starting in verse 9b, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, so let's look at this. A little quick review. You know, we're just continuing to advance in Paul's argument as he develops it and goes deeper, and now he's talking about this doctrine of putting off and putting on, and then the reality of saving faith and regeneration, what that is, what it looks like. I want to be clear on what it really is and not confused on what it, you know, isn't. And so really, everything centers on Christ, and so we've talked about, you know, how we're supposed to think and how we can't be legalistic, we can't succumb to mysticism, we can't think that somehow asceticism is going to help our case. It's by grace and grace alone, and God does that work, and then we're regenerate, we're given new life, we now have the Holy Spirit in us, and the stadium lights come on, and we're now living this life of walking in faith. So, you know, this is the outline that we've been going through, really, starting from verse 1, is, you know, how we're supposed to think, we're supposed to seek the heavenly, and what we're supposed to slay, which is earthly desires, and the idea of putting things on. And today we're going to be looking at how do we strengthen in us by the choices we get to make, the Christ-likeness in us that God desires for us to develop, and by the power of the Spirit that's poured into us, he wants us to live more like Christ. And so let's look at this old self, new self thing. So, you know, doctrinally, the question is this an addition, a new self, an addition, or a transformation? Any thoughts? It's a transformation. So, the idea here is important because, you know, we're not just saying that that Christ is, you know, that the work of regeneration is saying that you're Squadron Steve and now there's Church Steve. It's really you're a new creation. You're a new person. You're a new man completely. So the old things have passed away, it talks about in 2 Corinthians. Behold, new things have come. And then Paul is writing in Romans, our old self was literally killed with him, crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, Romans 6:6. So salvation is a transformation. The old self is gone, replaced by a new self. Okay? So you'll see why this is important to see it that way. You know, what is the old self? It's the enemy of God self. It's the unregenerate under the federal headship of Adam. It's we're born, you know, with his imputed unrighteousness, and then we have a sin nature, and then we sin really pretty quickly. And so that's the old self, and it's not a pretty picture, because we are an enemy of God, and we're headed to judgment, and we can't help ourselves. It's a desperate, desperate state. Did you have something, Mark, you wanted to say? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Well said. There is a transformational thing that God does that we are passively being acted upon, where he does that. And then there's this idea of sanctification, which we've talked about a lot in here, but what is it? And so there's justification, where the legal transaction takes place, and we're no longer guilty before God because of Christ's just payment of our penalty, and so legally, he's looking on us and he's seeing us clothed in the righteousness of Christ instead of seeing our sin. And so, but then there's this idea of sanctification, which is we've been sanctified in a sense that we're now brought out of darkness and into light, and we're sealed with the Spirit. And then there's this call to, okay, walk, brothers and sisters, walk forward in becoming Christ-like, right? And so that's a whole lifelong thing, and I think God gives us as many years as we need to, be fixed. So that's why I'm still here all these years later. So anyway, he's got work to do. But the idea there is the old self was our unregenerate self. The old, wretched, depraved, sinful life is, it says in Ephesians 4, being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The idea that somehow God didn't do a complete transformational act kind of gives the sense that we're a half breed in some way. We're old and new, and we need to shoot that idea down completely. We're completely new, but as I said earlier, we're living in the church age where God has chosen to not deal all the way with evil, and so there's the world, and there's Satan, and there's the demonic realm. And then we still have vestiges of our sin nature. And so that's what we need to fight is the flesh, and fighting the flesh is really part of pushing back. It's like weightlifting, where we're pushing back against something that's actually strengthening us spiritually. And so it's not that we ever want to celebrate the flesh, but we see that, when we do sin, we actually, because we're indwelled with the Spirit, and God has given us the guarantee that he's saved us, and because of that power, his creating power is the same power that saves us. He's going to get us all the way there, so it's not up to us. But, we still see as we sin and learn that, that's helping us get the bigger picture. So the new self is the regenerate self. It's what we are in Christ. We're a new creature. We walk differently from the world. We walk in love. We walk in light of God's truth. We can now read the Bible, and it makes complete sense to us in ways that it didn't before. We walk in wisdom, and we walk, really more and more hating what God hates and loving what God loves. And there's this progression. There's a growth. And people should see that in us, and we should see that in ourselves as we walk. And so this idea of it really is binary. So the Bible is saying that every person you meet who's got life and breath in them is either in Christ or in Adam. It's binary, and we've talked a lot about that in here. So you're either one or the other. There's a Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, who said it this way: there are but two men that are seen standing before God, Adam and Jesus Christ, and these two men have all other men hanging at their girdles. So the idea is, God pulls us out of the kingdom of darkness, you know, and he does it in his timing, and the transformation is mega dramatic. You know, the Apostle Paul is probably the amazing example of that, where he's killing Christians and then he comes all the way out, and he's now trained as an apostle, and then he's qualified as an apostle because he's seen the risen Christ, and then he's given the mission to go to the Gentiles. So it's really a fantastically amazing transformation, and we are all that same transformation. There's a version of that in all of us. And so there's deep theology here, and Romans 5, 12 to 21 is super powerful there. I thought I might read that. Romans 5, death in Adam, life in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one that was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. But if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteousness. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's really profound, deep theology there, you know. And we talked about this when we went through the book of Romans, where, you know, people will go, well, you know, how am I accountable for Adam's sin? What's that all about? I wasn't even there. You know, the federal headship, importance of the idea of federal headship and being in Adam and that if we can have the idea of his imputed disobedience, and we don't think that's fair, then how can we say Christ's righteousness imputed to us is fair? It's the way it is, but the truth of being born in sin is that we are sinners and we are guilty, and it doesn't take very long for us to start sinning. Right out of the gate, right? Right out of the gate, we're sinning, because it's by nature. And so God has done the gracious work of solving that for us as believers. And we just step back and marvel and are thankful for it. And that's what faith is. It's saying, yeah, I believe that. And I see it. And then you experience the transformation in your own life. You see how you're different. And we want to say that we're seeing how we're different, right? Totally do. Even as we struggle to go out of church and feel great and feel amazed by the message and go, I never thought of that before, and that just hit so hard. And then, you know, by Sunday evening, we're kind of descending into what's Monday going to be like, right? But God is so faithful, so amazingly faithful, that he's working all the time to sanctify you, all the time. And what we have to do is just see that, believe it, be amazed by it, and not think too much of ourselves. And then, you know, my hope and prayer is that You know, everybody in here, your marriage will be amazing, you know, however many years you get to be married. And you'll look back and go, in spite of me, we're still together. And that your careers will be blessed, even as there'll be hard things in that, you know, because we live in a fallen world and we're still under the curse. And for men, you've got to go to work, and work is about sweat, you know, coming off your forehead as it's, and sweat is pushing against political challenges as much as it is, you know, physical labor, you know. And then all of that is what we have to just keep persevering through. But the idea that we're saved and we can't lose our salvation and we have a complete new self, that's really, really comforting and inspiring. It should be. And so that's what Paul is wanting to communicate here. And then we can say, you know, kind of going to the top of page 4, with that incredible reality and that incredible guarantee and the assurance that comes from it, that it, if God has saved you and you're a believer and he's sealed you with the Spirit and indwelled you with the Spirit, why in the world do we still sin or desire to sin if the old self is gone? That's kind of what we're wanting to unpack right now. So Paul talks about in Romans 7, 14 to 25, sin is not in the new self. It's really temptations from the flesh. So now we're alive in spirit. We still have a flesh body, and you know, the idea here is it's not the body in and of itself, but it does mean the body as it's being used and tyrannized over sin. It means the body as it is possessed by sin and evil. It is the body as sin dwells in it during this earthly life. That's from Martin Lloyd-Jones. So let me just read that again. The flesh does not mean the body in and of itself, but it does mean the body as it is being used and tyrannized over sin. It means the body as it is possessed by sin and evil. It is the body as sin dwells in it during this earthly life. So the idea here is our sinful desires, drives, and passions are associated with our humanness, and the presence of unredeemed flesh causes us to groan within ourselves. So we still have the flesh. We still have this desire to sin, and we do sin. And, you know, we don't ever not sin in this life. We don't achieve, you know, perfection in until God takes us to a place where we're no longer tempted, where the and there's a promise of you know, we come out of the flesh and now we're in the presence of God, and you know, where there's a spiritual reunion with God while we await the eternal state. But the eternal state is actually a bodily resurrection, where we're now going to be in a place where we have a body and a spirit together without any temptation to sin, which is what was supposed to happen at creation. That's how Adam was created, and then he fell. And so for it all to be made new, all to be made, the new heaven and new earth, the promise is bodily resurrection and spiritual oneness and no temptation to sin. And it's all sort of the perfect picture of what God designed it all to do in the first place. Does that make sense? Let me stop there. Any questions? Is this helpful? Okay. So we also can see that even as a new believer, like we talked about, somebody being brought to faith for the first time, there's not instant spiritual maturity, you know, far from it. You know, we're not just sort of like, oh, there is a change and it's dramatic, and, you know, it doesn't work that way. And I think the longer you walk in sin before God gets a hold of you, the more dramatic the contrast is, but there's a maturity that has to take some time. You know, God literally has to squeeze some, it's like a sort of a, you know, when you wash your car, filthy car rag, you know, analogy here, where you're just squeezing the dirt out. You know, that's sort of how God works in us, and sometimes there's a lot of dirt to get squeezed out. And so, I don't know. You liked it, okay. And so the idea here is we're now being renewed. We're being renewed. Even though we have a new self, there's an ongoing reality to being renewed, as God does the work of sanctification and we participate in the work of sanctification. That's the idea there. So we're not doing it, but we're participating in it, and then He's doing it, and He's ensuring that we're going to become more and more like Christ in His perfect sovereignty and providence. And the way He uses things to make this come true and make it a reality is through a deeper knowledge. And where do we get our knowledge from? Where do we go to get God's truth so that we can kind of not be confused on our walk of sanctification? We go to the Scriptures, right? We go to the Word, and that's really the single source. And then we participate in church together, and you know, the Spirit is you know, illuminating these truths to us. We're seeing it, and then we're talking about it, and there's more illumination as we talk about it, and then there's accountability as we talk about it, and there's health and growth there. So, you know, the Word is incredibly important. Church is super important. The doctrine of the local church is really, really huge. And I think we're doing well with that here, and it's so great to see the different things that happen throughout the week, not just Sunday. So the ladies, you know, your all's retreat, you know, the youth retreat, the men's retreat, Pete's Bible study on a Wednesday night, Awana, you know, the school here 24/7, all the stuff that's going on all week, you know, is just super important in this process, you know. And but the local church is the it's sort of the ministries of the church, and then there's parachurch stuff that can go on, but it's really what God set up is the local church, the critical importance of the local church. And as I look back in my life and realize just how blessed, you know, we've been, and God provided fellowship as we were going through our Air Force career, but then God brought us here. And we got under expository preaching, and then different opportunities led you know, a path for me to grow and eventually come into leadership. And so I was thinking, you know, in my 45th anniversary of being sworn into the Air Force, that, you know, the one thing that I'm amazed by is God's grace to get us where we are. But if I could have a choice back when I was 30, I would make finding the right church the thing and then sort of plan everything else around that. Does that make sense? I am just blown away by a few people that I've run into going to Shepherd's Conference. And this isn't about John MacArthur, but it is about how God blessed MacArthur's preaching and the ministry of the Word, and then what he did in Southern California at a really healthy church. And how people who kind of were there at the very beginning and then, you know, celebrated 50 years in the pulpit with him, the power of that local church is something that, you know, we want to do the best we can here, not to be Grace Community Church, but to be Anchorage Grace Church. We're doing the local church. We're doing the local ministry really as well as we can. Does that make sense? I mean, I was thinking, okay, it doesn't matter where you live, you just find a church. It's hard to find a good church now, right? Wouldn't you all agree with that? And we have people that are like, oh, we're moving to wherever. You know, you guys are getting ready to move. And so I know it's on your heart. Where are we going to fellowship? And it is hard to find a good church. I think it's harder and harder to find a good church because of all the compromise, and you know, the idea that we just need to get people in the door and then, you know, God will save them, so we'll just sort of compromise on all kinds of stuff. And no, you cannot compromise on the Word of God. And so I'm just, you know, categorically saying that it's hard to find a good local church. And so as people contemplate going here, there, or everywhere, whether they're pulled by career and they don't have a choice, or whether they're like thinking, I'm going to do this out of choice, make the church the main thing you're trying to do, because it's so important. Anybody want to argue on that one? This is me. This is me just thinking all these years later, going, wow, you know, and I'm so grateful that God led us to here, really. And so the local church, the Word, and the church need to be preaching and teaching the Word. Okay, so, you know, we're kind of up on top of page 5 now. You can't grow apart from knowledge. We're supposed to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:22. And so knowledge really is sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, it flows from discipline, the disciplines of the Christian life, the choice to be in community with other believers and be transparent. And then we say the source of knowledge is exclusively the Scriptures. So you can kind of read through that. 2 Timothy 3:16 should be one everyone is familiar with. It's just saying the Word of God. And then we grow as we go deeper, knowing that Scripture is sufficient for all life and doctrine. And so new self is really the whole idea there is, we're redeemed out of darkness. We're now walking in the light. We're in Christ. We have life. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a guarantee that we're going to get there. We have assurance to do that, and we just need to persevere in the faith and just keep going together and believe that every week matters, every day matters. So then we kind of shift gears towards the end of this this couple of verses here, and it just talks about the implications of this gospel, the implications of the reality of sanctification individually, our justification and sanctification, the grace gifts of salvation. There's corporate implications in the life of the church. And so just as individuals have to put off the old habits to just make a choice that we're not doing that, we're going to put on righteousness, and we're going to put on truth, the corporate church has to do that too. And believe me, churches are living organisms, you know, and they're on a trajectory. And, you know, the goal is that you're just seeing increasing depth and health corporately as a church, right? And so does Satan like to see the church growing like, you know, in a healthy way? Of course not, any more than he wants to see you grow. And so there's an individual sanctification, and then there's a corporate local church sanctification going on, right? And so this is where the gospel is just such an amazing, mind-blowing, you know, hand grenade into the social norms of the day. What Jesus is, you know, what Paul is saying, what Christ taught in the gospel, he's saying, as you grow in knowledge after the image of the Creator here in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So this is crazy talk back then. You know, he's basically saying there's no racial barriers, there's no ground for cultural, you know, division or snobbery. There's this united reality, union in Christ for all believers. And you know, this is an amazing first century reality. And so if you think we have separation now, I mean, it's always been that way. It always is that way, right? And so back in Paul's day, in that first century, where he's writing to this church, you know, there were incredible barriers. Greek and Jew, one circumcised and uncircumcised. Insurmountable racial and religious barriers. Insurmountable, really. You know, the Jewish people were set apart, and then here comes the gospel, which kind of just turns everything on its head and in dramatic ways, but it's God's perfect plan. You know, he set the Jews apart not because they were better, but he wanted to work in and through them and then bring the promise of the Abrahamic covenant to the Gentiles while he puts Israel in a timeout for their failure and their inability to recognize the Messiah. And then here comes this amazing gospel that's bringing everybody in. And you know, the Gentiles who they wouldn't share a meal with, you know, the Jews wouldn't share a meal with them. They were told to be set apart, and then all of a sudden here comes this teaching that says, no, we're all in it together, and it's by God's grace that we come together. And so it's really quite amazing. Ephesians 2, 13 to 16, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace and who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, and he might create in himself one new man in a place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And so this ancient world is interesting. So the Scythians, what's going on with those guys? As I was kind of researching this a little bit and reading it through and thinking about it, these Scythians were hardcore. And everything that was talked about in relation to them, you know, they were feared and hated and scary and sort of nomadic and warlike in this area, you know, of you know where these, you just said, part of the world in that day where the gospel was going forth. And it struck me they were kind of like the Hamas of the day. They were not good people. And you know, there's different, you know, you can see on page 7 here, there's different references to them, you know, where a Greek historian said they invaded Asia, and after they had driven the Sumerians out of Europe and made themselves masters of all Asia, from there they marched against Egypt, and when they were in the part of Syria which is called Palestine, the king of Egypt met them and with gifts and prayer and persuaded them to come no further. So they were scary. They ruled Asia for a period, and you know, they lived a hard life. They were coarse. They got drunk, and you know, they killed people. They actually drank blood. You know, from people they killed in battle. They made napkins out of their scalps. I mean, this is hardcore stuff here. And so Josephus, a Jewish historian, says the Scythians delight in murdering people and are little better than wild beasts. Tertullian talked about them. You know, they were just bad guys. And so here the idea is the gospel is saying they're your sworn blood enemies, and now if they come, you know, by God's grace to faith alone in Christ alone and are redeemed, filled with the Spirit, we're brothers now. We're brothers, and we're family, and so that is just mind-blowing. And so as we think about that application, you know, today, it's easy to kind of hunker down and go, all those people out there are just absolutely crazy, and they absolutely are. But as someone who's benefiting from the grace of the gospel, what we want to believe is we don't know God's plans for every soul, but we do know that We have knowledge and we have understanding and we have illumination by the power of the Spirit, and we can read Scripture and we're in church and we're sitting under the Word. We can hope and pray for every soul that we see and not be, you know, believe that what God can do is bring, you know, Jew and Scythian together, you know, bring life, because we're all descended from Adam. And then by God's grace alone, we're now in Christ. And we want everyone to experience that. We know that that won't happen, because people do go to hell and there will be people in hell. But God is making that determination. Our job is not to decide anything other than to humbly tell our own story and pray for people. So huge, amazing reality of that social barrier, okay? And then, you know, you can see kind of page 8 there, more stuff. The whole idea of slavery in the Bible is a, you know, it's one that people can get really hung up on and choke on and say, well, the Bible can't be true because it endorses slavery. It doesn't really endorse slavery. It just talks about the reality of you know, cultural realities and how God works by the power of the gospel through all that to bring people to himself, okay? So kind of the bottom line is there's no place for any man-made barriers in the church. Christ brings it all together. He is all and in all. Christ indwells us, and in that sense, we're all equal. We have different gifts that we're given, and there's different roles and responsibilities we're all supposed to play out as husbands, as wives. You know, this isn't to say that, you know, we're egalitarian in how we look at everybody in the church. It's a body where all the body parts are working together perfectly, and we should take great joy in the body part that we are, if that makes sense, and not try to wish we were something else, and then follow the Scripture and be obedient, and then so there just isn't any place for us to do anything but see Christ as all in all, and then let him break down all these racial, religious, cultural, and social barriers as he brings believers to himself. So great thing we've been going through there in the first part of chapter 3 that kind of wraps it up for today. Any questions? Any thoughts? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And also your knowledge of self, and then mm-hmm. Paul's knowledge and God's knowledge of that self that you're putting on.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me of just some conversations that I've had with my kids. Of,
yeah.
Like, how do you know that I'm growing?
Mm-hmm.
I know that you're growing. God is growing you up. You can't see it, but I see it.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
How God sees that in us, that he is doing these things for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's just the goodness and graciousness of God and the patience and long suffering, you know. So anyone else? Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage in Colossians 3. Thank you for just commentators. Thank you for John MacArthur and his just amazing hard work and love for you and dedication to the Word. And thank you for what we've been able to participate in this morning. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and bringing a strong word from Ephesians this morning. Thank you for all the different teaching that's going on around the church this morning. Thank you for Jacob being here and the youth being able to sit under him. And Lord, the call you have on his life. Lord, we just want to go out of here today and be inspired and be more illuminated and embrace your truth as we go forward into what will be a busy and uncertain week. And so help us be intercessory prayers. Help us be disciplined to be in your word. Help us be authentic in our desire to have Christian relationships and be a part of the local church. Help us bring accountability and also receive accountability. Help us be, next Sunday, Lord willing, we're back just a little bit more like Jesus, because we've been obedient this week and we come with a clean conscience. So we pray for that. And we pray for those who are struggling with matters of conscience and maybe hidden sins. And we pray, Lord, for resolution there. We pray for confession and repentance and forgiveness, because it says in 1 John, Lord, if we're faithful to confess our sins, we are forgiven. And Lord, that we can continue this walk of sanctification without getting stuck in the mud. And so just pray for all those scenarios. And Lord, we're just humbly amazed by you, and we're so grateful to be here. And help us give you all the glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen.